Welcome, everybody. This is April 21st of 2024, and we've been in a section, Guidelines for the Christian Life, for quite a while, and thank you for your patience. We looked at deadening the old, Colossians 3, 5-11, and develop the new, Colossians 3, 12-17, and next, we are moving into desire Christ-like relationships. Lord willing, we'll finish verse 17 today, and that'll be verses 18 through chapter 4:1, and then devote to Christian duty. So we've taken a good look at it. There have been some tremendous passages that we've looked at. And under the develop the new, verses 12 through 14 were internal qualities and expressions of love, and then the inward rule of peace, then the inward dwelling or the indwelling of God's Word, verse 16, and in the name of Christ, verse 17. So you should have, what color is this?
Astral bright pink.
I thought it was sunburnt orange or something. Anyway, it's this bright pink color. So grab this handout and that will help you. So make sure you have a handout, everybody. Okay. Good. Astro pink, bright, according to Cindy.
Astro.
Yeah. Because everything is astronauts and everything else. Okay. So warm welcome to everybody and everybody that's online. I keep pointing up to where the camera used to be. Now it's back there. And we're glad to have the folks with us online. I talk to somebody every once in a while. That's a blessing. And so turn to Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17, and make sure if somebody comes in, grab them and encourage them to get a handout. And we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll read our scripture, and then we'll get started. Okay. And thank you. Ready to start. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of looking at the book of Colossians. This has been a joy to look at this book. It's been a long road. People have been patient and understanding, but it's been a real joy. We have a lot of people traveling, and we ask that you would be with them as they travel. We ask that you would keep them safe and encourage them and give them a wonderful time with family and friends. And pray that you'd be with them in a mighty way, protecting and keep them in good health and bring them back safely. And we ask that you would be with us today as we look at review verse 16 and look at verse 17, that we would take to heart whatever we do, do heartily as unto the Lord, and whatever we do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and remembering to be thankful. Lord, we thank you for each family that's represented. We pray that you would be with our conference that will follow starting today, and that you'd be with Brother Tim and Megan as they speak to the men and women, and also the in the Sunday morning service. Brother Tim, pray that you would give him power as he speaks, and it would be a great blessing to all of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay. So in your handout, I kind of went over the outline there, and look under the note, you say the next three verses, and that's the peace of Christ address topics that are priority of the new man. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Now, interesting, that's not necessarily a common thing that you hear taught. Okay, brother or sister, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And now we think about peace in related relationship to war, as we talked about, but often we also think about it as peace and lack of conflict, and this also it pertains to that. So we want to have, we have peace with God, and I gave you the little thing, peace of God, and we'll have peace in the future when we're with God. So let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. That's the inward rule of peace. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the inward dwelling of God's word, verse 16, which we'll review quickly. And do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Christ, verse 17. So the reviewing the inward indwelling of God's word, verse 16. And paragraph A, let the word of Christ... I didn't actually read the scripture, so let me read the scripture to you. I'm just going to read verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So, having read number three and paragraph A right in the middle of the page. Now, what does this mean? Well, the word of Christ here means that the word of God is the Bible is, and with an emphasis on Christ, we're to live with the presence of Christ in the heart as an inward monitor, and that's Lightfoot.
Okay.
Oh, I am so sorry. Okay. So, thank you for bringing the flowers. Thank you. You're now worldwide. You're now worldwide. Thank you. We always appreciate the folks that bring the flowers. It's such a blessing. So, we appreciate all they do. And Cindy has a list of people. How many people are on that, Cindy? 12? Yeah, we're always thankful. It's always so nice to look up and see the flowers. So I was saying that this means that the word of Christ is an unusual term. It's the only use of it in the New Testament. And here we are to live, as the books, the notes say, the presence of Christ in the heart. Is an inward monitor. That's what Lightfoot says. So we should have Christ. That view is that the word of Christ should be in our heart, and the presence of Christ, therefore, is in our heart to be a monitor, as indicated in 1 John 2:14 and 1:10. And the word of God abides in you. That's a quote from those passages. And so just as the peace of Christ is to rule in our heart, the word of Christ is to dwell in our heart. And the word of Christ is to dwell richly in you. Dwell means to make a home, and dwell richly means to have ample room. Now, our son is in New York visiting and doing the tourist thing, going around to the museums and the Statue of Liberty. And so often, Cindy's had some friends who had a daughter that lived in New York, and they had an apartment. It's like 300 square feet, you know, some little tiny thing. If you turn around, you can see the kitchen, the bathroom, and the bedrooms, and everything else. You know, it's just so small. Well, this is, since this is a rich treasure, as Weymouth said, the general sense is that we are to allow the Lord to have ample room, not a little closed off space like a New York apartment, but plenty of room. So that we are able to have the word of Christ in our hearts, so that we can submit the demands of the Christian message and let it be so deeply planted within us that it controls our thinking. That's Vaughn. And in all wisdom, richly. Richly is described by in all wisdom and those participles, teaching, admonishing, and singing. We went over those last week. Paul says they're to let the word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom by teaching and admonishing and then singing. And we looked at psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We kind of defined them, but those classifications and definitions aren't of primary concern here. What's the concern is, and most importantly, reading from paragraph D at the bottom of the page, 1, Paul's language here directs our attention to the rich heritage and variety of songs with words and music used to glorify God. And he uses these examples to emphasize the great joyousness and gratitude as musical expression of the believer's heart to the Lord. Sometimes when I'm talking about, you turn over to page 2, men who are preaching sometimes would break out in a song in the old days. Some people in their personal time with the Lord will read a scripture and pray and sing a song. singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The word grace is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, in the Greek. And it can mean grace, or it can mean gratitude. And grace, we know, is God's riches at Christ's expense, the divine provision that He's made for us, enablement to do things for Him, or actually sometimes the virtues are called graces because they come from Him. So it can be grace or gratitude. Here it's translated, it's always translated according to the context, but here it's translated grace. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord by the help of divine grace, or even as a result of divine grace, we break out in song. And knowing Paul's desire for us to be thankful, he probably had gratitude in mind as well. And those words in the root word are gratitude and grace are actually very close together in root meaning. MacArthur says we're to sing as an outward expression of God's inward grace in our hearts. And there are parallels. And I drew the parallel between the passage in Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16, and how in Ephesians, with the theme of the great metaphor there, is the church is the body of Christ, and we're to be filled with the Spirit so that the Spirit control us and we can be like Christ and can be controlled by the Holy Spirit and do those things which God wants us to do and be in His will. Colossians has a different perspective, and it's Christ the head of the body. Preeminent, Christ's preeminence is the theme there. So we're to dwell in the Word of Christ richly. So they actually mean the same thing. They're just two different aspects or perspectives. Achieve the same goal. So here's the summary of that, the wordy summary that I read last week. Paul is saying here in verse 16, the Colossians and we are to let the Word of Christ, Scripture and teachings, have the teachings of Christ, the teachings of the Word of God, have a continual home, a dwelling in our hearts and minds, richly, that's penetrating and permeating, saturating fully every thought, word, and deed, in and through all wisdom, godly wisdom, by teaching Scripture. We, teaching Scripture, can do that. That's one way we do that. And teaching its spiritual truths, and by admonishing, that's training, warning, and exhorting each other collectively and individually to one another for mutual benefit. I was talking about the one another commands. That's one of the one another commands there, admonishing and teaching one another and singing to one another. And that's the last, singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs with grace, by thankfulness, and by divine enabling, with joy in your hearts, to God for His glory. Couldn't get much longer. That's almost a Pauline sentence there, isn't it? Because it's got so many clauses. But I wanted to try to catch all of the different features and aspects there. So, now we move to yes, Cindy has a question.
The way, to me, the way it reads, it says, when you're teaching and admonishing, you're to use your songs and your hymns,
that's an interesting question. Cindy says the teaching and admonishing you can do through singing as well. And so, no, you didn't say that?
Yeah.
Okay. I was trying to summarize because Ruth told me that I should repeat, and I've been meaning to do that. Repeat so that the people online can hear what the question was, because they can't often hear, especially if the camera's back there, so the mic's no longer here. So I'm not sure if it's coming across here or what. So that's an interesting question. Some people think that let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, and there should be like a semicolon there. Now, I'm not saying this is wrong. I'm just saying some people think that for this reason. They think that it's a separate thought in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs where we should be singing with grace in our heart to the Lord as a response to what we've been taught and we're admonishing. So you get to decide. You could be the theologian there.
the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs must be those that teach and admonish.
Ah. Yes. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. I think, and praise. Yeah. So praise and worship. It's a natural progression of teaching and admonishing. And I don't think it's that important to see if there's a distinction there. I kind of went down the middle. If you read this thing again, you'll see I kind of went down the middle. I didn't really say it was one way or the other. Certainly we praise the Lord with an outward expression of grace that's in our hearts and what we've been taught, especially as we go over it. A couple of times in the morning, for Sunday morning before I come, I go through Sunday school, and I'm just so overwhelmed at the joy from what is here and what He's done for us and what He's doing for us. I want to break out in song, but number one, I don't have a piano, and I probably might wake Cindy up if it's too early. So I think either one of those is okay, whichever side you fall on. King James doesn't have a break there, but if you look at some other renderings, some of them show that, and some don't. And I think psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the important thing is to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And we sing to the Lord. I think that is the thing that we did. And I emphasize that on some of the quotes that I presented. One from MacArthur says, "We sing to the Lord." It says we sing with grace in the heart, in our hearts to the Lord. But as a secondary thing, we all hear what we sing. And some of the old time church fathers used to put a lot of scriptural truth in their songs. And some of the people on the other side of what they believed said, "Old Mr. So-and-so is having his converts sing their way to heaven," you know, because they were singing what they believed. It was almost a catechism. So we are to sing. And one thing about this church, we've really been here, is we emphasize singing. And we emphasize the words, and we try to emphasize singing to the Lord and praising Him. And that's been a part of worship as far back as we can see. Certainly, David really increased it with his poetry and songs and harp music and musical ability. And they had all the psalms. Many of the psalms were put to music, and we often put those to music as well as more modern day songs, choruses. So, I don't have a specific answer to that, but that I thought I'd bring that up. As some people think that that's the singing goes along with the response to what we've taught, but I think it's both, actually. Okay, so in the name of Christ. Any other questions? Okay. In the name of Christ, that's the third thing that these verses address that are topics that are priorities of the new man. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of Christ. And verse 17 says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And I wanted to read J. Vernon McGee because he is so direct, so plain spoken, but yet so eloquent. He said in his book on Colossians, he said, "Do you want a norm?" This is J. Vernon McGee, not in your handout. "Do you want a norm for Christian conduct? Do you want a standard to go by? Do you want a principle rather than a lot of little rules? Paul gives us such a principle here. He does not say what we should or should not do. He simply says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And here's his southernism. "My friend, whatever you do at your place of employment, in your home and in all relationships with others, can you say, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus? If you can say that, you're doing it in His name, then go ahead and do it. It's a marvelous standard, a yardstick that we can put down on our lives to measure it by. So, doing something in the name of Christ is a great test to see if we are doing what we should be doing, or if that's something we shouldn't do. It's a good measuring tool. Paul provided this, I'm reading from the handout, paragraph A, under number 4, middle of page 2. Paul provides a grand, all-encompassing summary of the development of the new man and wearing of the character of Christ, as putting off the old and putting on the new. His command is that they and we, as followers of Christ, are to act in the name of Christ as His representative in whatever we do or say. And Ironside has a little bit of a long quote here, but he talks about when he was a kid, and he was raised in the Bay Area, surprisingly, and I went to that Vallejo Bible bookstore over there, and he started that years and years ago under a program. And he said, this is from Colossians 3:17, Illustrations of Bible Truth by Harry Ironside, Cobbling for the Glory of God, Do All in the Name of the Lord Jesus. He says, when I was a boy, I felt it was both a duty and a privilege to help my widowed mother make ends meet by finding employment and vacation time on Saturdays and other times when I did not have to be in school. For quite a while, I worked for a Scottish shoemaker or cobbler, and he preferred to be called an Orkney man named Dan McKay. He was a forthright Christian, and his little shop was a real testimony for Christ in the neighborhood. And the walls were literally covered with Bible texts and pictures, generally taken from old-fashioned scripture, street sheet up almanacs, so that look where one would, he found the Word of God staring him in the face. There were John 3:16, John 5:24, Romans 10:9, and many more. On the little counter in front of the bench on which the owner of the shop sat was a Bible, generally open, with a pile of gospel tracts. No package went out of that shop without a printed message wrapped inside. And whenever the opportunity offered, the customers were spoken to kindly and tactfully about the importance of being born again and the blessedness of knowing that the soul is saved through faith in Christ. Many came back to ask for more literature or to inquire more particularly as to how they might find peace with God, with the blessed results that many men and women were saved, frequently right in a shoe shop. It was my chief responsibility not to pound concrete, but to pound leather for shoe soles. A piece of cowhide would be cut to suit and then soaked in water. I had a flat piece of iron over my knees, and with a flat-headed hammer, I pounded these soles until they were hard and dry. It seemed an endless operation to me, and I wearied of it many times. What made my task worse was the fact that a block away there was another shop I passed going to and coming from, or my home, and in it sat a jolly, godless cobbler who gathered the boys of his neighborhood about him and regaled them with lewd tales that made him dreaded by respectable parents as a menace to the community. Yet somehow, he seemed to thrive. And that, perhaps to a greater extent than my employer, McKay. He thrived greater than his employer. As I looked in his window, I often noticed that he never pounded the shoe soles at all, but he took them from the water, nailed them on, damp as they were, and with the water splashing from them as he drove each nail in. One day I ventured inside, something I had been warned never to do. Timidly, I said, I noticed that you put the shoes on while still wet on your shoes, the soles on your shoes still wet. Are they just as good as if they were pounded? The owner gave him a wicked leer as he answered, they come back all the quicker this way, my boy. Feeling I had learned something, I related this instance to my boss and suggested that I was perhaps wasting my time in drying them by pounding them, the letters, so carefully. Mr. McKay stopped his work, opened his Bible, and to the passage it reads, "Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." "Harry," he said, that was Ironside's first name, "Harry, I do not cobble shoes just for 4 bits or 6 bits, 50 or 75 cents, that I get from my customers. I'm doing this for the glory of the Lord. I expect to see every shoe I have ever repaired in a big pile at the judgment seat of Christ." Not sure about the theology of that, but I understand what he's saying. "And I do not want the Lord to say to me that day, 'Dan, this was a poor job. You did not do your best here.' I want him to be able to say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" Then he went on to explain that just as some men are called to preach, he was called to fix shoes. And that only as he did this, well would his testimony count for God. It was a lesson I have never been able to forget. Often, when I have been tempted to carelessness or to a slipshod effort, I have thought of dear devoted Dan McKay, and it has stirred me up to seek to do all as for him who died to redeem me. So I know that was a long thing, but it's a priceless story that Ironside related, and a priceless lesson for him. Now, my dad had me sanding cars until my fingerprints were off, and I said, he didn't let me use the automatic stuff. I had to sand them. And when I complained, he said, "Get an education." So in the name of Christ, we are to be his representative in whatever we do or say. And next line there is a quote by Curtis Vaughn. Dr. Vaughn said, "In all the relationships of life, we are to act with an awareness that we are Christ's people. Our conduct as Christians should honor and glorify God in all that we do and say, in a worthy walk before God and man." Now, I remember one time at work, my first job after the military, was interesting, and which I worked with mostly men in the military, and working with mostly women was really a change, because there wasn't a curse word every 5 seconds, and instead of pictures of the NFL heroes, they had pictures of their babies and husbands and wives, husbands and sisters and family members. So in one time, I got particularly annoyed at somebody doing something. I don't remember the instance, but I remember I didn't say anything off color or inappropriate. I just said something pretty critical, and I one of my coworkers turned around and said, "I thought you were a Christian, Scotty." I took that as a rebuke directly from the Lord. I said, "Well, I am, and I shouldn't have said that. And I appreciate you mentioning that, because I'm not supposed to be doing that." So we're not supposed to be doing that, and I apologize. So often, more than we want to hear it, we experience the name of Christ that we are to walk worthy of being used as a curse or taken in vain. So as believers, in contrast to that, we must represent Christ and his name as his ambassadors in word and deed. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, talks about, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Now, most of those are in the context of the ministry of reconciliation, or talking to people about the Lord and being saved. But we are ambassadors for Christ. Ephesians 6:20, a parallel passage to this. "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the mystery of the gospel," verse 20 of chapter 6, "for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." He was asking for them for prayer, that he might be able, as an ambassador, even in bonds, to share the gospel. We are ambassadors for Christ. And we need to make every effort count. I read a story about these two guys that they were celebrities. They got lost while they were out on a skiing or snowboarding trip, and snow was so heavy they could not get back to shelter. And this is that story. Make every move count, whatever you do. Car racing, Bobby Unser faced the toughest race of his life, and he won. He and a friend, Robert Gayton, were snowboarding in New Mexico when both their sleds quit working. Drifts as high as their chests, temperatures as low as zero, and winds as stiff as 70 hampered their attempt to find shelter. They even had to spend one night in a snow cave they made. Late the next day, they found a barn with a heater and a phone. After the rescue, Unser said, "Every decision we made had to be right. We knew our lives depended upon it." He and his friend had experienced a terrifying struggle with the elements they couldn't control as they did everything possible to stay alive. As Christians, we are living in a world that's hostile to our spiritual survival. Every day we go up against forces that could destroy us. Some are internal, our pride and selfish desire. Some are external forces, ungodly media influences, acquaintances who don't support our faith, the stresses of life. Wrong decisions we face, wrong decisions as we face these blizzards can lead to destruction. Excuse me. Every move we make, each word and action must be done in Jesus' name. Colossians 3:17. We must live according to God's principles and act and think as Jesus would. That will make every move count. Dave Brannan. May everything we do by word, deed, or story be done to please the Lord, to be with Him and all glory. Roworth. Okay, so finishing paragraph A, going to paragraph B, in the name. Verse 17, the last half of that verse, do it in the name of Jesus. When we act in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, we're acting and speaking in representation of Him as He would act. Whoops, sorry. And not as we would. We are speaking for Him and His interest, not our own self-interest. Now, the last two jobs I had after I got out of the military, and even in the military because I had a uniform, but I had to go to events, and I represented, besides myself and myself as a Christian, and the Lord, I represented a company, and they wanted me to act and speak in their behalf at these meetings. Some of them were contributions I made to something. Others were just social kinds of networking type meetings. And I had to represent myself. And one of those that I went to, I was working for a security company, and we used to do shopping centers. Well, that many people, you know, there's always problems. The only thing worse was probably hospitals or concerts. We didn't do concerts. So at this particular shopping center, we had 24 hours of work there, 168 hours. And the property manager one time called me and said, "Will you go to this meeting that the city of Concord is putting on as kind of a town hall? And will you represent us there because we cut a tree that we agreed not to cut, even though it's not on the man's property. A man lives behind the shopping center. His backyard faces our back driveway, and he went berserk because we cut this tree. He didn't want us to be there to start with, and it was an older gentleman, and they just set him off, and he stirred up a whole bunch of trouble, and so got the attention of the city planning commission and other people. So will you go and would you represent us?" And I said yes. I couldn't say no. And I even though it wasn't really my job as a security person, I went. So I went to this town hall. I really worked a long time about what I would say. And I said, Lord, you have to be with me on this. So I went to this town hall, and the property managers were there. I'm not sure if they were the owners of the shopping center or not. And it was a nice shopping center in a nice neighborhood, much like Vacaville. So this resident was there, and he stood up after everybody got a chance to introduce themselves. And I'm not a great public speaker, as you well know. And so I really asked the Lord's help. I said, if I have the right principle, this will carry us through. And I thought a long time. I spent all day on it. Went in the afternoon, and the city official introduced everybody, and I introduced myself. And the man that was upset got up, and he spoke with such a shaking voice, I genuinely thought he was going to have a stroke. I tell you, this place is like hell. It's just horrible, and these people are doing this. There's all this crime, and so on and so forth, right? And this place is just a black eye on our property, on our community. So I thought, what in the world can I say? And I let him go until he ran out of gas, and there was a pause. Okay, I said, Lord said, now's the time. So I raised my hand. The city man recognized me. So I introduced who we were, who I was, who my company was. I was responsible for what they do. And I said, you know, this place is in a wonderful community. And you see a lot of people here that live in this community, work in this community, and are proud of this community, and do business here in this community. And the property managers are good people. They're good, honest, responsible people. They spent a lot of extra money hiring when they didn't have to. They hired us to help make this shopping center a secure, safe place for people to shop and to do business. They invest in this community by trying to make them safe. And I said, we do a lot of work in a lot of communities where they don't do that. They do the minimum, if anything at all. And it's not a safe place. But this is a safe place because of their investment and what they want to do. And we also work directly with the police, who really want this to be a safe place. And I said, now, what happens in this shopping center is a direct reflection of all of you in this community and the problems that we are experiencing. This is not the problem. This is a reflection of a problem. I said, we have successfully prevented a lot of crime, a lot of heartache, a lot of injuries. In fact, you know, only a half mile from here, you remember that there was a death remember someone got shot in the shopping center, and I named the name of that person. I said, that was a horrible thing. That's a half mile from here. It wasn't in the shopping center. I said, I want to show you some of the things that we have found that show that our community, and I pulled out big, long, like bayonet knife. I pulled out drug paraphernalia, you know, the can cut off where they heat the can up and the residue of the drug is still in the can, and pulled out carefully syringes, and pulled out bullets, pulled out all like 10 or 15 items like that, and put them out on the table so people could see. Dropped them down real noisy too. And I said, this is what we found as a security company in our community. And I remind you again, this place is not the problem. This is a reflection of all of us. And it only reflects our community. Only when people come here is there a problem. And I said, would you be surprised to know that every one of these items came from this shopping center? And you know, it made such the way it was done, it made such a impact when I stopped talking. There was just silence. I said, boy, I never had that effect. I've had people not listen, but just not say anything at all. I said, wow, that was powerful. And so planning commission person was very, very smart. He said, I think that wraps up our talk today. He cut it right off. Well, you know, and then it moved away, and then he ended the meeting. And the other guys over there still mumbling and roaring and going on. But that was really true. And I represented well that day my company, my client company, and the community. And hopefully I represented Christ as well also by a few chosen words of wisdom showing people the true principle there. And that's what we are to do as Christians. We are to be, and I'm starting up right third sentence under in the name, paragraph B. So then we're to be in submission and subjection to Him, not acting, if we are doing everything in the name of Jesus, we are to be in subjection and submission to Him. Because we should not be acting for ourselves, but we should be acting for Him. Now, I would like to have gone into that meeting and saying, you're a crazy person. I don't know why you're still concerned about the shopping center. It's a whole lot better than, you know, this community is a whole lot better if you would just be quiet and sit down. But I couldn't do that. I had to show him logically and give him an honest, just answer. So Colossians 3:23, Paul goes on to say a few paragraphs down, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not to men. That really reflects the principle that we have of working for the Lord, not for men, and doing the job that we do for the Lord and not for men. But I think the same principle applies, do all for the Lord, unto the Lord, and do all as the Lord would do it. We are to do it heartily with all our heart, enthusiastically, and with all our heart and soul, with our best effort, serving in His place, representing Him. Since we are in submission to Him, we're then dependent upon Him in all that we do and say. We rely upon Him for guidance, discernment, wisdom, enablement, and grace to do His will and not ours. The Lord gave me that thought about, hey, this is just a reflection of the community. This is not a cesspool. This is just a place where people come and shop. And so people get together and we have to keep it secure. And everybody is trying to do that. So, I had another quote that I wanted to share with you where a gentleman addresses, and I hadn't seen this done before, but he says, his name is Robert Morgan. He said, I'd like to take this opportunity to introduce you to the whatever you do verses. Whatever you do verses. He says, these are sweeping commands spanning all our words, thoughts, attitudes, and actions designed to make us living doxologies. You'd like to be a living doxology? There are two such verses here in Colossians 3. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And whatever you do, do it heartily or enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men, as unto the Lord and not men. He says, I'm intrigued by the phrase in verse 17, in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means we should do everything as though Jesus Himself were doing it. Now that's really something. Our every word should be as though Jesus were speaking it. Recently I had a medical procedure, and this is a great analogy. He says, it required anesthesia. The hospital wanted to know if I had a durable power of attorney, and asked who would be making decisions in my name should a crisis arise while I was out, and or if a decision needed to be made. The person who acts in my name does so with full legal authority as though I myself were making the decision. The power of attorney to do that, medical power of attorney to do that. So this verse tells us that whatever we say in life, we're to say it as though Christ were saying it. Whatever we do in life, we're to do it as though Christ were doing it. Whatever we do in word or deed, we're to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. He says, furthermore, we're to do it with thanksgiving. In Christian living, small things we do are often bigger than the large things we accomplish. The Lord delights in small things. But whether large or small, let's do it all in the name of the Lord for the glory of God. That's our calling. And then he gives six things. So you have to sharpen your listening skills here. Six things that apply to whatever you do that are really in Scripture expressed that way, both Old Testament and New Testament. Commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans will succeed. Plan carefully whatever you do and it will turn out right. Work hard at whatever you do. That's Ecclesiastes 9:10. Do faithfully whatever you do. 3 John 5. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord Christ. Colossians 3:23-24. And whatever you do in word and deed, do everything. I hear harp music every once in a while when I'm talking. Is that a new effect for? Oh, I know. I'm just kidding. I was kidding. Harp music. Never had harp music when I spoke before. Okay. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through the Father, God the Father through Him. I like those. So, turn to the next top of page 3. The great example of doing all in the name, verse 17b, Christ came to us representing God the Father on earth. He acted and spoke for the Father, represented Him, and He did the Father's will. He said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. So following this example, we are to act and speak for Christ. Now, we're not, you know, obviously we're not supernatural. We don't have a divine nature, but He wants us in our human nature enabled by Him to speak for Him, doing His will and the Father's, not our own. We serve as ambassadors for Christ. And Ironside has said, not a long illustration, but a shorter comment, he said, then lastly, the entire life of the believer is summed up as subjection to the Lord. Whatever he does, whether an act or speech, all to be is in the name of the Lord Jesus. Through wisdom, he gives thanks to God, even the Father. There's no room for whatever, for self-will, for self-assertion here. As Christ, in his humiliation, that's speaking of his humiliating himself, come to on earth to serve man. As Christ in his humiliation could say, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So the Christian, the new man, is left on earth to represent Christ, to do the will of the Lord, not to please himself. We serve Christ and we are to please him. Then paragraph D, spiritual service is worship. Now, our spiritual service for the Lord is our service as a living sacrifice. And our service is worship that honors and pleases God. That service as a living sacrifice. Now that's imagery that reflects the Old Testament sacrifices. And it calls to mind Romans 12:1. Paul urges us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now acceptable means acceptable or well-pleasing. Reasonable means reasonable, rational, or intelligent. Reading from paragraph D in the middle of that paragraph. And also, reasonable means, in the context of the metaphor that I'm going to mention here, it means the metaphor of sacrifices. It refers to spiritual service. So reasonable can really be translated spiritual service of worship. The word service is translated from a word used for divine service in the temple, which facilitated animal sacrifice. That word service was used, somebody in the temple that offered the sacrifices, usually one of the Levite priests. Unlike in the old, so here it can be translated spiritual service of worship. So our living sacrifice for the Lord is also worship, not only here, but out there where we live. Unlike in the Old Testament where the animal sacrifice and rituals were the only mandated means of worship under the law, the New Covenant, we are voluntarily to offer ourselves as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to the Lord for His service. This means that our offering, the offering of ourselves, to be used in His service is a spiritual service of worship, which is acceptable, well-pleasing to God, and being done in His name. And the end of verse 24 says, "And you serve the Lord Christ." And MacArthur gives us some words. He says, "Under the old covenant, God accepted the sacrifice of dead animals. But because of Christ's ultimate sacrifice, Old Testament sacrifices are no longer in effect. For those in Christ, the only acceptable worship is to offer themselves completely to the Lord. Under God's control, the believer's yet unredeemed body can and must be yielded to Him as an instrument of righteousness. In light of all the spiritual riches believers enjoy solely as a fruit of God's mercies, it logically follows that they owe God the highest form of service, understood here as the idea of priestly spiritual service, which was such an integral part of Old Testament worship." And then finally, he adds again, "giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." This participle giving, giving thanks, and the entire phrase describes how we're to do all in the name of the Lord. We are to have an attitude of thanksgiving. Paul here again emphasizes thanksgiving as an essential quality. And as part of representing Christ and doing all in word of deed in the name of Christ, we need to give priority to giving thanks to God for everything. Our lives, our service, our hearts are to be characterized with thanksgiving. And Vaughn says, "In all that we do, we are to have an abiding sense of God's goodness to us and to be careful to thank Him." And final quote, Charles Erdman says, Paul reaches a climax of his general exhortations by one which has the widest possible application. "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Obedience to this command ennobles all life, makes it noble. "Not only hymns of praise, but every word spoken and every act performed may be transfigured into the real worship of God. The one condition is that all be done in the name of the Lord Jesus." This does not mean that this holy name is to be used as a magic charm. A name is that by which one is known, or that which one is known to be. The name of the Lord Jesus means that He is, or has been, revealed to be. What we do in virtue of all that He is to us is real worship. He is our Lord, our Savior, our Master. Whatever we do, trusting in His power, obeying His will, or in devotion to His service, is done in His name. Such a relationship to Him gives to all life an abiding gladness, so that Paul can add, "giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Continual gratitude is a duty. Continual thanksgiving is a privilege. Our praises and all the services of our lives are accepted as an offering of sweet savor when presented in the name and because of the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is masterful at wrapping these things up. That's why I always like to read his quotes at the end. Any questions you might have? Okay, our time is up. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of looking at this. I pray, Father, that we would do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Help us to do that. But each act, each deed, help us to be loving of others as you would be. And we pray, Father, that we would be like Christ. I pray that you would help us to continue to understand this book, every nuance of it, and that we would be in obedience to your commands and what you would have us to be. Pray for the service to follow as our conference begins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.